Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page, and it is Wednesday morning, January 3rd, 2024. Hope everybody's doing all right today. We are going to do a study today, a little video today on a comment that I received yesterday from our video. Good morning, Anna. Good morning, Debbie. Everybody joining on. The video that we did yesterday. Of course, once this live stream is over, I upload it to YouTube, and so this comment came from our YouTube channel, and I want to share that with you, and I want to do some thinking about that comment. I will put it up on the screen here in just a minute, but as always, as we are streaming, if you have any questions or comments, don't hesitate to put them in the comment section here, and the same thing goes with our YouTube channel. Of course, we're cross-posted on Facebook to the nearchurches.com Facebook page. So you can comment or question there as well. We're going to talk about Jesus' followers and ask a question. And this question is, thanks for sharing, Debbie. This question is framed, I would say, politically. And we need to be able to answer it. Politics for a lot of people is religion. I would say for myself, a couple years ago, I was pretty, what you might call, involved in watching the news and things of this nature. And over the last, 2 to 3 years, I have made a conscious effort to not be. And I'll just tell you, it's been a nice change. You know, if you sit in your house all day and you watch the news and you hear, typically, depending on which news source you read or you watch, listen to, whatever the case may be, you're going to get one side. Let's just be honest. It doesn't matter. And, you know, most of our media corporations are left-leaning. There's no question about that. And so we use these terms, even within Christianity, right-wing, left-wing. We need to understand what they mean. Conservative, liberal. A lot of times, and I've talked about this before in sermons and stuff here at Mammoth, in a spiritual context, people throw these words around, conservative and liberal, and they don't really even know what they mean. And so I want us to think about that for just a minute today, and not get involved in politics. This is not a political discussion, but it is often the case that the language that is used in political discussions can also be used in religious discussions. Again, like labeling people. Oh, you're conservative, you're ultra-conservative, you're liberal, you're left-wing, whatever. And it, like I said, it's been my experience. Hey, Connie, good to see you. Well, glad you were able to get on today. It's been my experience that when people do throw these terms around, they really don't comprehend what they're saying. It's just a word that they've heard, and it doesn't do anybody any good, especially if you don't know what the word means. We need to communicate clearly and accurately when we're talking about, well, specifically today, biblical things. But in general, it's good to communicate clearly and accurately. I've said this before a lot. You know, I don't want to be misrepresented. I know if I say something to someone or say something from a classroom or from a pulpit, I don't want to have my words clipped, you know, cut a small segment of something that I've said, cut, and then say, well, you'll never guess what Barry said. So I don't want to do that to anybody either. Yeah, so I see a couple of you kind of have taken the route I have taken over the last couple of years of, you know, used to be more, I guess you might say more informed, but I don't know if that's the best way to say it, because how are you being informed? You know, that's a question. Anyway. Debbie says, I used to be kind of like that. I've definitely limited myself greatly. And I tell you, like I said, it's better. Life is better that way. Deborah says, same here. I had to back away from the media and quote news. Yeah, that's a good way to put it, news. They tell you what they want you to believe, and you don't get both sides. Yeah, that's just true. Good morning, Shirley, Gail, and Janie. All right, so that's what we're talking about today. Jesus' followers. And so Again, this particular live stream, I've been getting ready, been doing a lot of reading. I took a lot of material home last night, getting ready for the Intertestament period stuff that we're going to start studying on Monday. But I did some thinking about this too, what I want us to talk about today. Yeah, Deborah says, a lot less arguing with people. Yeah. Yeah, that's not a bad thing. So I've been thinking about this a while, not just because of this comment, but this comment made me, that we received on our YouTube channel, made me say, okay, let's talk about this. So I will put the comment up on the screen, I will read it to you, and then we'll get started. So let me pull it up here on the screen for you real quick. Again, this comes from the YouTube channel Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, and this particular individual says this in regard to my video yesterday. He says, I love Jesus. I love the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' right-wing followers scare the hell out of me. I don't know what that means. Jesus taught love, simple as that. Right-wing Christians teach hatred, hatred of gays, hatred of liberals, hatred of blacks, and sometimes hatred of Catholics and Jews. When Jesus returns, he will not be a Christian. He will be the love of Jesus. All right, so let that soak in for just a minute. I will leave it on the screen, and I know if you're watching on a phone or, you know, a smaller device, that might be hard to see, but if you're watching on a computer, you might be able to make that out. I love Jesus, and I love the teachings of Jesus. That's great. Wonderful. That's where it starts. If you're not willing to turn to Jesus and his word, what does it mean to love? If you're not willing to love Jesus, you know, I think of John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Well, that's what he did for us. He, you know, Romans 5:6-8, even while we were still sinners, he died for us. God demonstrated his love for us, even when we were God's enemies. So all of that is true. And we must, you know, if we want to be saved from our sins, etc., then we must love Jesus. All right, so that's admirable. Hey, Kim, good to see you. That's admirable to love Jesus. That's not what I want to talk about, though. Jesus' right-wing followers. So let's talk about that for just a minute. And you guys can comment on here if you'd like to about this. What does it mean to be right-winged? Okay, what does... So this person who commented, his name on YouTube is David Trindle 6473. What do you mean by right wing? Because again, those definitions, I guess it depends on who you're talking to. I know in the political realm, what right wing typically means, it means more conservative. Typically right wingers are, you know, it used to be essentially conservative versus liberal. But now we have, it's like conservative, liberal, right-wing, left-wing, alt-right, far-left. You've got all of these subcategories of different political stances, let's say. We'll just use the two, right-wing, left-wing. So typically, in political discussions, a right-winger is more conservative. Typically, a right winger would be somebody who would like smaller government, less government intrusion, lower taxation, less abortion. I'm just thinking of, you know, topics that enter my mind when I think of what is a right winger. Left wing, well, it would be the exact opposite of that. More government involvement, more government's better. You know, liberalism. The word liberal comes from a word. The etymology, I can't think of the original language. But anyway, it's a word that essentially means freedom, more freedom. Liberal. Typically, in a political discussion in the United States of America, a liberal or a left wing, that's what we're saying, right wing versus left wing. Left wing is more government involvement, higher taxation. You know, so right wing, who's a person we might paint as right wing? I think of somebody that's, okay, Ted Cruz. Left wing, Bernie Sanders. That might be a good picture to have in mind when we talk about right wing versus left wing in politics. Okay, for me, Ted Cruz, right wing, Bernie Sanders, left wing. All right, more government involvement, higher taxation, you know, tax the rich. They don't need it. Somebody needs to take their money and give it to the poor. You know, the old Robin Hood mantra. Anyway, freedom of choice for women in the sense of if you get pregnant, you should be able to kill the baby. Classically, within the last several decades, that's essentially right wing versus left wing. Connie says, so many want to believe that Jesus was only love, and we're going to get into that, and that he did not condemn sin of any kind. Nothing could be further from the truth. And that's exactly right. There is a great deal of misunderstanding about Jesus. David says a good definition of left-wing would be read the Democrat platform and what they believe. That's not wrong. The Democratic Party is left-wing. There are more conservative left-wingers, and then there are ultra-liberal left-wingers. But the same thing's true on the right. There are more liberal right-wingers, and then there are extreme right-wing. So, again, I don't want to get caught up in the weeds of all of the political discussion. Let's talk about it in the sense of, okay, so who is Jesus and who are Jesus' followers? Notice the things that are pointed out here in this comment. Okay, Jesus taught love. That is a true statement, all right? Jesus taught love. There's no question about that, all right? Read the gospel accounts. God is love. What is that? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 or verse 8? So I can't argue with that. Jesus taught love. Simple as that. Now, you will notice there, Jesus taught love. What is that, a hyphen or a dash? Simple as that. Well, no, it's not as simple as that. That's the thing. And what a comment like this illustrates is an imbalanced view of Jesus and an imbalanced view of God's Word. If you think that the only thing that Jesus taught was love, then, well, you're just wrong and you're misinformed. Perhaps, maybe not misinformed, perhaps you're uninformed. And those are two different things. Uninformed is ignorant. Misinformed is you've been taught incorrectly. And you know, a lot of times it's easier to teach the ignorant than it is to teach the misinformed, somebody who thinks they know something. You know, if somebody thinks they know everything, you can't teach them anything. Anyway, so let's think about this idea. Now, I'm gonna go a little bit wider than just Jesus here, okay? And what I mean by that is, okay, so Jesus is divine. Jesus is God in the flesh. I preached a series of sermons through December here at Mammoth on who Jesus was, the life of Jesus, his pre-existence, his talk about his deity. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we're going to branch out a little bit wider. I'm going to start actually in the book of Psalms. I'm in Psalm chapter 5, and I'll start in verse 4. All right, listen to Psalm 5 and verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. Now that is for a lot of people, that is a hard pill to swallow. What do you mean God hates workers of iniquity? I didn't think God hated anybody. Now Scripture does teach us, like over in Proverbs, let me turn over here real quick to Proverbs chapter 6. And it begins in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And then, of course, we have the list of things that God hates. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So it's not hard to believe, okay, there are things that God hates. God hates sin. Absolutely true. But then you have this Psalm 5 and verse 5 that says, God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, what is hatred but the antonym, the opposite of love? Now, some people say that the opposite of love is apathy. That's true. If you either have love or you have no love, but I think you can also say that the opposite of love is hatred. Turn over a couple more pages to Psalm chapter 11 and I'll start in verse 4 here too. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. So you've got Psalm 5:5 and Psalm 11:5 that clearly say God hates certain people. Now that is, and here's the thing, that is not an incongruity. Okay, that's not incongruous for God to love the world, John 3:16, and for God to hate the workers of iniquity, and that's how both of those passages read. So God's love is not incongruent with his hatred. There's no contradiction there. This is not a gotcha moment for Bible skeptics. It clearly tells us that God loves, and just as clearly as it tells us that God loves, the same book also tells us that God hates. Now, we could go into the weeds as to, well, why does God hate? What all is involved in that? What does that look like? That's not, again, that's not the purpose of this video. The purpose of this video is to examine a comment that says, Jesus taught love, simple as that. Well, if Jesus is a divine being, if Jesus is God, and he is, and the Jews understood that, that's one of the reasons, and this is stated in John chapter 5, why they wanted to stone him to death, because he said that he and his Father were one, and the Jews said, well, when you call yourself one with your Father, you're the same. When you call God your Father, you're calling yourself God. And that's one of the reasons they wanted to kill him. So, is it true then that Jesus hates? Yes. Is it true that Jesus hates those things that God hates? Yes. Workers of iniquity. As far as I can tell from Scripture, the answer to that question is yes. And again, there's no contradiction here. This is a stated reality of God's essence, God's character, Jesus' essence and character. Deborah says, I love my children, but not letting them do wrong. I had to teach them to do what's right. They weren't allowed to tell lies or take things that were not theirs, among other things. And that's, you know, that's hopefully how all of us are raising our children. Yeah, Connie says, look at how he cleared the temple. What is that? John chapter 2. So John chapter 2 is the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. And then there's a second time, and I can't remember the chapter, but I don't think that those people, as they're being chased out of the temple and their tables are being flipped over and animals are running everywhere, that they're thinking, Jesus teaches love and it's as simple as that. No, it's not as simple as that. Again, this is either misinformation or uninformed. So let's delve a little bit deeper here into this idea, in this comment, that Jesus taught love simple as that. So it moves, the commenter moves from that comment to this. Right-wing Christians teach hatred. See, and what this is called an assertion. All right, you can assert something that doesn't make it true. This is also true, though. Let me say this. It is true that there are those who claim to be Christian who are hateful and who hate. There's no question about that. I think one of the most vivid examples I can think of is from, I don't know, I think it was from several years ago. There was some Baptist church group that would constantly protest, and if you guys know what I'm talking about, share it in the comments here. They would constantly protest war and soldiers. They would be standing outside of certain places with soldiers, and they would have signs about this and how much God hated them. There was a Baptist group who would protest homosexuality, and they would hold up signs that would say things like, God hates homosexuals. God, you know, fill in the blank. I'm not going to use all the words that they would use, but God hates you, essentially. They wore a Christian, well, what is associated with Christianity, a name. And again, I can't remember the name of the particular institution, but it was some Baptist church. I don't even remember where it was located. It was on the news a lot. Oh, look at all these Christians being so hateful. Right-wing Christians teach hatred. Yes, Westboro. That's it, Deborah. Westboro Baptist, I believe. Patriot riders would go to military funerals to keep them away from the family. That's right. Okay, now it's all coming back to me. Thank you. All right, so again, I would ask the question, what do you mean by right-wing Christians? It's dangerous, number one, to not clarify what you mean, but it's dangerous also to use this type of political language and apply it like this. Well, what specifically are you talking about anyway? Hatred of gays. Okay. What does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible say anything about it? I saw a video recently of a, I believe it was a Methodist pastor, female pastor, who had a little jingle about homosexuality is never in the Bible, and it wasn't in there until 1946. That's a reference to the Revised Standard Version that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to turn over there real quick and read this passage, a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that in the RSV uses the word homosexual. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals." So the New King James uses it as well. I think the King James uses a different word there. "Nor sodomites." So that's 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And it goes on to list other sins, and it says that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's this belief out there that homosexuality is never condemned in the Bible. Of course, there's the argument made, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Well, there are a lot of things that Jesus never talked about. That doesn't make it right. And other passages of Scripture do address it. So I don't need the words of Jesus. I don't need words in red to say something is right or wrong. I can also read the writings of other inspired men like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But this word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, homosexuals, is it comes from a word and sodomites. These ideas are representing effeminate men, soft men. One of the words is actually translated from a Greek word that means men who bed, males who bed other males. Jesus did, in fact, speak on human sexuality when he talked about marriage. Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, God from the beginning of creation made them male and female. And so you have the institution of marriage discussed there, and you might say God's sexual ethic, if you want to frame it that way. Deborah said, if Jesus is God, he definitely spoke about homosexuality. Connie says, some versions say effeminate, but it refers to the same thing. Yeah, and maybe the King James is what says that. But anyway, a person who is a true follower of Christ, follower, disciple, Christian, if you want to use that word. The word Christian's only used three times in the Bible. Acts 11, 26, 26, 28, and 1 Peter 4, 12. But a Christian is a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I've never taught hatred of gays. Now, is homosexuality a sin according to Scripture? Yes, it is. And a person who is that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's just beyond dispute. So not only do you have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but I'm going to turn over here real quick to Romans chapter 1, which is even more explicit in this particular discussion. Let me see here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. It says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God also gave them up to vile..." Listen to this language here. Romans 1:26. "God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman..." Listen to that language. "Leaving the natural use of the woman." You can look at the physical makeup of male and female and know that two males don't go together, or two females don't go together. It's against nature. If you have an extension cord in your house, you have a male end of the extension cord, and you have a female end of the extension cord. This is not difficult. And Romans 1:26 just says it very plainly. There is a natural use, and you can exchange that natural use for what is against nature. "Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men," listen to this, "committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due," which was appropriate. That's When you abuse nature, there are going to be consequences. There's no question about that. Yeah, Deborah says they sure don't go together in plumbing. That's true. Electricity, plumbing, I mean, you have these trades that use this same language. And it's demonstrable that male goes with female. Not male to male, not female to female. Bring that over into human understandings. Anyway, saying that something is a sin is not hateful. Saying that something will keep someone out of the kingdom of heaven is not hateful. In fact, that is the exact opposite of hate. Now, you know, letting someone go on in sin, letting someone live in rebellion to the revealed will of God, that is hatred. That, well, apathy, if you're talking about the opposite of love, hatred, apathy, however you want to say it. So this commenter accuses right-wing Christians of hating gays. Again, what do you mean by right-wing? What do you mean by Christian? Because there are some Christian groups. We took our vacation, what was it, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, up to the Northeast. Massachusetts, we saw parts of Connecticut and Vermont, and there were all kinds of churches up there in the Northeast who, in the front of their building, had huge rainbow flags adorning their buildings. So in the name of Christ, they accept what Scripture identifies as sinful behavior. That's not loving. That's delusional. And that's comforting people in their sin. That's leading people away from God and into their... That's affirming people in their own delusion. It's what that is, ultimately. Connie says, it's so pushed now down our throat everywhere. You can't even see a commercial on TV without there being homosexuals in it. They are trying to make it seem normal. Well, that's the process. Small exposure, normalization, tolerance, full acceptance. And that it's not just in that realm, but hatred of pointing out the sin, pointing out what the Bible identifies as sin is not hatred. Jesus' followers should be willing to point out what is sinful. It's not hateful. Hatred of liberals. Well, again, what do you mean by liberal? What does that mean? I'm not even going to address that one because, whatever. Hatred of blacks. Okay, racism. This is such a has been for years, a hot button topic in our culture. Here's the thing, and I've experienced this myself, and maybe some of you have too. The word racist and racism has been used so much, and I would say overused. It means nothing. It doesn't mean anything to be called a racist anymore. You can disagree with somebody, let's say on a political stance, and there are times when the retort to your disagreement is, oh, that's because you're racist. That has happened to me on several occasions in the past. You disagree with me, therefore you must be racist. Well, so racism is the idea of the superiority of one race over another, and I would say particularly in our culture, it's black versus white. Do Christians, right wing, whatever, do Christians hate blacks? I'm sure there are those who wear the name Christian who are racist. And in fact, I'm not sure of it. I know that. I know that to be true. I've encountered that myself. And guess what? That is sinful. You will go to hell if you are any skin color and you think that someone else of a different ethnicity, of a different skin tone, is less than you. That's the end of story. You'll go to hell for that. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. One passage that I think of in terms of the ridiculousness of racism, the evil of racism. So again, that is a thing, but like I said, in our culture, that trope has been used so often that it really means nothing anymore. Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens to the pagans about the God they didn't know, verse 25, it says that God is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all good things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. I don't know of any better way to say it other than that if you believe that your ethnicity, that your race is better than some other, based on some superficial source, some superficial, what's the word I'm trying to think of? Observation, then that's just dumb. I don't know how else to say. That's ignorant. That is the height of ignorance. And a person will go to hell for believing that. There's no question about it. Paul, and I think of this is in Galatians chapter 2, Paul withstood Peter to the face because when there were no Jews around, he would sit and eat with Gentiles. When Jews came around, though, he wouldn't do that anymore. And Paul said that he had to withstand him to the face because he didn't walk according to the truth of the gospel. But to make an accusation like right-wing Christians hate blacks, well, I know, again, that there are those who claim to be Christian who are racist. There is no question about that. And they're going to answer to God for that. But that's a broad, sweeping accusation. Yeah, Deborah says, now that everyone is racist, no one is racist. And that's just it. It really doesn't mean anything anymore because it's so frequently, it's used in every, and particularly in politics, I guess that's what I'm thinking about. It's used in every black-white issue. If you disagree with me, I'm this, you're that, therefore you're racist. How shallow can you be? How uninformed can you be to take a position like that? Whether it's political or religious, whatever the case may be. Hatred of blacks, and sometimes hatred of Catholics and Jews. And again, there are those who wear the name Christian. This is kind of like Paul's discussion in Romans chapter 2. He says, not everyone who calls himself a Jew is really a Jew. Well, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a follower of Christ. That is absolutely true. But generalizations like this don't help anybody. And most of the time, they're 100% false. Hatred of Catholics and Jews. Let's think about that for just a minute. Catholics and Jews. Well, God hates those who sow division. We looked at that. We noticed that in Proverbs chapter 6. One who sows division among brethren. God hates division, yes. The New Testament commands that we be of the same mind one toward another. That we walk by, that's 1 Corinthians 1:10, that we walk by the same rule, Philippians 3 and verse 16. Jesus prayed. This is John 17, verses 20 and 21, that those who believe on him through what the apostle said, Jesus prayed that they might be one. He said, as I, Father, am in you and you in me. God hates division. Hating division is a good thing. Now, sometimes division's necessary. Sometimes division's a good thing. All right, so you could consider passages such as, I'm just thinking off the top of my head here, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. There are those who, in the name of Jesus, teach things which they shouldn't. They're only serving themselves. And Paul says, mark those people and avoid them. Well, that's division. That doesn't mean you hate that person. Well, you think of Roman Catholicism, the evolution of that system of religion, and it's a divisive religion. It teaches so much error. Catholicism, and I've said this about Catholicism for years, it has made it up as it's gone along. And I've done a lot of study on that over the years, particularly on that topic. And it divides people. Anyway, Jews, do Christians hate Jews? Well, Christianity, I don't know if I want to, how do you say this? Christianity was born out of Judaism. And what I mean by that is, read Romans chapters 2 and 3, how the Jews had an advantage over the Gentiles because unto them, and this is Romans 3:1, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the prophets. They had the teachings. They had all of these things that were given to them by God. And then you turn to Acts chapter 2, and the church, for the first several years, was strictly Jewish. Now, we know, if you're a Bible student, you know the animosity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Samaritans. you know the origins of those things, especially with the Samaritans and the going back to Assyrian captivity and how the Assyrians, when they took the Jews captive, they repopulated the land with the Assyrians and Jews began to intermarry and you had the birth of the Samaritan people. Was that 2 Kings chapter 17 tells you about that. And then you see Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well and how his disciples reacted when they saw him talking with her. Standing up against religious division is not hatred of Catholics and Jews. Again, that's a statement of ignorance. So these are all misrepresentations. Now again, we have to be honest and admit that people who wear the name Christian at times are hateful people. Well, just because you say you are something doesn't mean that you are. One way that I've said it over the years is, you know, you can stand in a garage all day long. It doesn't make you an automobile. Well, you can come to church every time the doors are open. Doesn't make you a Christian. All right. So Connie said, Yeah, we had that recent experience in our country, and particularly by a president fairly recently who often did paint with that broad stroke brush. There's no question about that. And the news media fed that narrative too. And if you live through that, you know how difficult that kind of stuff is. All right, let's get to the end of the statement here. When Jesus returns, he will not be a Christian. Jesus never was a Christian, people. He was a Jew. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus was never a member of the church. Now, he's the head of the church. Yes. What was that? Ephesians 5:23? He's the head of the church and the savior of the body, but Jesus was never a Christian. He was a Jewish man. Read Luke chapter 3. In Luke's narrative of the early days of Christ, he was circumcised the eighth day. He was dedicated at the temple because he was the firstborn. He opened the womb. And you go back to Leviticus and you read those requirements. Jesus' parents were faithful Jews, and so was Jesus. So Jesus will not be just a Christian. I think the idea is he's going to accept everybody who calls on his name. He will be the love of Jesus. Well, that last sentence there, he will be the love of Jesus. That's nonsensical. I don't even know what that means. But that tells me that, well, I guess it confirms for me what a lot of people believe about Jesus, that is all that he is. He's just love. You know, God is love, 1 John 4:8. Yes. Let me turn over here to Romans chapter 11. When Paul was discussing this issue in Rome about the division between Jew and Gentile, listen to what he says here. Romans 11:22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. To look at Jesus or God just simply as love is misinformed at best and willful ignorance at worst. I don't really know how else to say that. Yeah, Connie's right. People don't know what is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. Again, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. We need to understand that. What's Jesus going to be when he comes back? Well, I tell you what he's going to be. He's going to be the judge. He tells us, in fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 22, that the Father's committed all judgment to the Son. And that's how it's pictured throughout the rest of the New Testament. So let me turn over here to... Actually, we're going to look at a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, listen to this now. This is 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, I thought he was just love. I thought when he comes back, it's just going to be the love of Jesus. Paul says he's going to come back. We're going to give an account. And since we know the terror of the Lord within that context of his return and judgment, we're trying to persuade people. Well, persuade them with the gospel, persuade them with the truth that they might turn to God. Deborah says, some will say that all the wars in history were started by Christians. They don't understand what a Christian is. Yeah. Okay, yeah, well, there's a lot that could be said there. particularly in connection with Islam. But anyway, let me turn back here to John chapter 12, this idea that Jesus is, you know, when judgment comes, he's just going to be love. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Well, everybody's going to be judged. And not everyone will, what would you say, pass judgment. Because there is terror. I'll tell you what, here's another passage that came to mind. Romans chapter 2. I will start here in verse 5. This is Paul talking to the Jews in the church at Rome. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring, listen to this. This is talking about the judgment. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So when Jesus returns, the world tells us he will not be a Christian. He will be the love of Jesus. Rather uninformed, isn't it? Because Scripture tells me, again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, that it's going to be a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, what does that mean? Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. That doesn't sound like when he returns, he's just going to be all love. So that's a rather uninformed statement. Guys, I don't know what else to say here. It's kind of like the bumper sticker theology I talked about yesterday. You know, if you're going to make statements, don't make such terrible statements as this guy did here. Don't make broad sweeping accusations. It's inexcusable. And again, as I said yesterday, ignorance of Scripture is inexcusable too. Yeah, David, you're right. Many people know just enough Bible to make themselves dangerous. That's exactly right. Well, we need to love Jesus. But we also need to understand that God himself hates things. There are a lot of things he hates. And I shared with you two verses that tell me that God hates the workers of iniquity. And again, that is not incongruous with his love for the world. We just have to be able to discern those two things. No contradiction, there's no issue here if you know the nature of God. And by that comment from our YouTube channel, you can see that there are people in our world who do not know the nature of God and they do not know Scripture. They just know some platitudes. Right wing, left wing. If you're right wing, you're hateful. And by the way, you will notice here. So if all of this is true about right wing Christians, then I guess all left wing Christians are the exact opposite. You ever think about that? Let's read it that way. Left-wing Christians teach love. Love of gays, love of liberals, love of blacks. And sometimes love of Catholics and Jews. It sounds a bit weirder when you read it that way, doesn't it? It just makes no sense. Uninformed, misinformed, however you want to say it. That's what that was. That's all I've got, guys. I think that comment speaks for itself, but I thought I'd speak a little bit. I ended up speaking for 45 minutes. I appreciate you guys being on here. I appreciate all the interaction. I always do that. All right, well, I guess that's it. We will be done for this week on our live streams. Now, we will be live tonight at 7 Central. We're studying through the book of Genesis, so we're still in Genesis chapter 1 discussing creation. If you are sick, can't get out, don't have a place that worships or gathers on Wednesday nights, you can watch our live stream tonight at 7 Central. And Monday, the plan is Monday, we're going to start our study of the intertestament period. And we'll probably actually start that study in the book of Daniel. Guys, hope you have a good day. Hope you have a good rest of your week. And hope to see you back in here Monday morning at 11 o'clock.